his dedication and commitment to the Lord and his faithfulness to the Word of God. You can bear, and sometimes as I've watched pastors and their desire to get growth, they will go with what they might call plan B, just to try to get a crowd. And he's been faithful. I've said it before, but the majority of the churches in this country are 75 to 100 people. But, of course, we only see the mega churches on TV, don't we? But the majority by far are just 75 to 100 worshipers coming together. I will say one thing I admire about, many things I admire about Pastor Banks, but one thing is that he married way above himself. Yes, didn't he? That's right, brother. I don't know what he said or how he said it, but he had the good sense to marry above himself. And I always say, and I told my son, I said, marry a woman who can pronounce big words. You know, she can be a help to you, right? She can be a help to you. And, of course, they can cook, too. That's important. You don't want to come home too many days to a cold kitchen. And I won't even say what else you don't want to come home to. But it is key. I remember someone saying at Coretta King's funeral and that she had said that when she told her parents that she was going to marry Martin Luther King, they were not happy. They said they did not want her to marry a preacher, and because they said it was just going to be difficult. They had their experience anyway in those times, and even today, that that's a difficult task to be married to a preacher and try to deal. Because you're sharing him, aren't you? You're sharing him with so many. And you're sharing him with people that have, in many cases, they're leaning on him and they're counting on him. And so it does draw attention away from you as a wife. And wives need attention too, don't they? And we fail. I know I do as husbands to give them the attention they need. And we've been married 51 years, and I still am getting it. You know, I'm still learning. I'm a slow learner. You know, I'm remedial, whatever they would call it. But I'm getting better. You know. You know, I said, praise God. God bless you. Yes, I often say we're here today, and my wife is here. You know that. As Pastor Patton would say, if you come to preach somewhere, bring your wife. Because if your wife don't want to hear you preach, he said, why should anybody else want to hear you? And Pastor Patton would even, from the pulpit, question a guy if he didn't bring his wife. I said, oh, well, you better bring your wife or you're in trouble. But and I brought my own amens in the person and presence of Sister Tillman, and all the way from Talladega, Alabama. She's here, and I thank God for her. I'm picking up, brother, little clues, you know, how to communicate better. But and I know you are too. I was telling my son, I said, trying to teach him how to be a good husband and communicate with his wife and all of those things and how to communicate and pick up little signals, you know. I think he just told us he was at the house yesterday, and he said that my wife is preparing Christmas shopping, but he said, well, my you know, Liara says she didn't want anything for Christmas. And he believes that. She said, she don't want anything for Christmas. And my wife said, wait a minute. Hold up. Jeremiah, she does want something for Christmas. Okay. But you take that and run with it. You have to pick up these little signals, Pastor. You know, sometimes we're traveling. My wife will say, are you getting hungry? And I said, no, because, you know, my goal is to get there. I want to see if get there, how quick we can get there. And but what she is saying is, I'm hungry. She's saying I'm hungry. So I'm getting it now. So I just want to say that I was just sharing with Pastor Banks that it's beautiful to see the video and you coming to your pastor's house and honoring him and sharing with him there your love and respect for him. And I just told him, I said, I don't even know where my pastor lives. And neither does anybody else, I think, there except a few, maybe the trustees. And I couldn't tell you. I know he just moved. And but I don't know where he lives. I told my wife, I said, I looked at the sticker on his car to see what city he lives in. I don't need to know. But it was interesting. I told him, my pastor has a little boy. He has four children, but one of them, I don't know how old MJ is. Three girls and one boy. And the little boy was telling me, I didn't ask him. He just said, you know, now we used to go home down I-94 and then we returned so on and so. And he's telling me exactly where he lives. And I told Pastor Herring, I said, you know, your son is telling people how to get to your house. He said, yeah, I know. He said, if he don't, his sister will. So, well, we just thank God for a real pastor, a shepherd. Someone said once upon a time that a pastor, the shepherd, should smell like sheep. The shepherd should smell like sheep. And so many today don't smell like sheep. They are not concerned about the sheep. They're not interested in the sheep. They have no connection to the sheep. And they're learning this in seminary and Bible college, that we now have an executive pastor, and he deals with the people, and not my pastor. He does love people. He does want to be around people, but it's necessary. He does have an executive pastor, and it's difficult to get to him sometimes, but he does. He's there after each service. You can shake his hand issue your, that's your time for issuing what you want to share with him. But it is necessary, I'm praying, that pastors love people. Wouldn't that be great? Your pastor loves people. You can connect with him. And I hear the little children, guess what? They can actually walk up to him. Walk up to him and actually touch him. I mean, no, you can't do that everywhere. You can't do that everywhere. And isn't that amazing that they can grow up and know that they can touch him? They can actually walk up to their pastor? I remember in a previous church, a small church we were in, it was, Mother Morgan and Reverend Morgan. We were there for 8 years helping Reverend Morgan and Mother Morgan. And one of the little kids walked up and asked Pastor Morgan for a quarter. And I thought that was so, I don't know. I just thought that was amazing. I thought that was so good that he had no problem walking up and asking his pastor for a quarter for the vending machine, and pastor reached in his pocket and gave him a quarter. And that's an experience. I don't know. I just believe that that's an experience that will stay with that young man, that little boy, that he'd have that memory of his pastor. Hey, I can ask my pastor for anything, you know. I mean, I don't think I would ask the pastor for a quarter more, but, you know. But the thing is, we want that missing that, unfortunately. And I don't know if that's good that we're missing that in the mega churches. I want to get to my word, and I've asked Siri, you know Siri, right? I've asked Siri to, if you have an iPhone, you know who Siri is. But I asked Siri to alert me after so many minutes so I won't go too long. Isn't that good? And my wife's supposed to pull her ear, but sometimes she forgets to do that. So we're going to preach, and we're going to just share with you from the Word of God. And today I want to share with you and just say that I also want to let you know, Brother Malik, I talked to Brother Malik back there, and I know he's bound up now, but I let him know I got 1 year of eligibility left, high school eligibility. And if you need me, brother, just call me, right? Amen. I could barely get up in this pulpit. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And as I said, I won't be before you long. I don't believe in holding you hostage, but I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in the 11th verse. We're just going to read a couple of verses. Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. Amen. Thank you for standing for and respect for the word of God. Luke 15, verse 11 through 14. 15? Yeah, Luke 15, chapter 15. Amen. Starting in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together and joined to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, with the swine, and eat, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like one of your hired servants. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. Let us pray. Father, we do praise and thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the power of it, the strength of it. You promised that it would not return to you void, that it would accomplish all that you sent it forth to accomplish. Anoint us, Father. Clarify to us through the Holy Spirit your word. And let us not look around this congregation for someone to apply your word to, but let us apply it to our own lives and walk in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. That was the New King James Version. And I want to just title this message, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. That day, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, but he, being a great storyteller that Jesus was, he actually told three stories, didn't he, that day? But, and those inside the church know he told the story of a woman who had lost a coin, and a shepherd who had lost a sheep, and a father who had lost a son. In this story of the prodigal, those inside and outside the church are certainly familiar with this popular message. We have heard it since Sunday school and Bible study all the way through our adult lives. Who among us is not familiar with the prodigal son who strayed away from his father's care only to find himself coming back to be greeted with open arms? In your Bible studies, I'm sure you have learned how to dig into the parables and understand that it is Jesus really teaching. What is he really teaching? And as part of understanding and learning the parables, there are three things that I want to share with you today that you must be familiar with to understand the parables. Three things you can use to help you uncover the message of Jesus' parables. First is the context of the parable. Second is the characters in the parable. And third is what is curious about the parable. Let's start at the beginning. Context. In order to understand any parable, you have to understand the context in which Jesus uses what is going on around him that makes this parable necessary. What does Jesus seek to teach in a parable? What is happening in his life and in the lives of those around him? Well, if you back up a few verses, you'll see that the parable of the prodigal son is set in the context of which you must understand to get at the heart of what Jesus is really teaching. The context is Jesus is having dinner, but he's having dinner with the wrong people. He's having dinner with sinners, setting among sinners. And the Pharisees see him dining with those who are not religious people. People who don't live up to their standards and wonder how can you claim to be Messiah? And you hang out with people who have fallen outside of the law of Moses. And to address their concerns, Jesus tells them one parable with three chapters. He tells them the parable of the shepherd who lost his sheep, a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost a son. And the emphasis that Jesus is trying to get to the Pharisees is to extend that someone will go to great extent to retrieve and redeem something that is valuable to them. It may not be valuable to you, but if it has value to me, I will turn my house upside down. I will abandon the 99 and chase after one. I will open arms for one who has willingly walked away from my care. It means that I will go to any extent for something that has value, that has value to me. The coin had value to the woman. The sheep had value to the shepherd. The son has value to his father. The context. The second thing that helps you understand and identify the power and the purpose of a parable are the characters. For you see, when Jesus tells a parable, all the characters metaphorically relate to someone in reality. So when you read a parable, you have to figure out who does this represent. You apply that to the parable of the prodigal son. The father must represent God our Father. The brother who stands outside angry about the prodigal son's return, that must be the Pharisees. Because there are always some people that are not excited to see sinners come back to the house of God. Can you imagine that? They are not happy to see sinners come back to the Lord. Then the question is, who plays the role of the prodigal son? Who's qualified to play the part of someone who has strayed outside of God's will? Who has the right, the credentials, to fill the role of someone who knowingly and willingly walked away from what God commanded them to do? Who among us can act that part? Someone who has rejected the plan of God and decided to live on their own terms. In case you haven't figured it out, that's someone who fits that role perfectly. Brothers and sisters, is sitting in your seat. No. Not the seat next to you, but the seat that you're sitting in. Yes, because all of us sitting here in this sanctuary today have some prodigal provocativities. Big word, provocativities. You got it. All of us know what it is like to abandon the plan of God. Everybody in here has strayed outside of God's will. Ain't no use in acting holy on Sunday morning just because you are in the sanctuary. Everybody in here has fallen short of the will of God. As a matter of fact, since your neighbor is acting all sanctified, and go ahead and touch your neighbor and tell them he's talking about you. You have been the prodigal. You have been the prodigal son or daughter. You have wandered away and walked away. I have been the prodigal. I have wandered away. I have walked away. We all, at one time or another, have strayed from God's plan. Everybody in here has sinned. You do know what sin stands for, right? Sin, S-I-N, self-inflicted nonsense. Self-inflicted nonsense. There's some stuff you brought on yourself because you strayed away from the will of God. Oh, we give the devil credit for it. Well, the devil's busy. You know how the devil is. No, some of that stuff you brought on yourself. So now we say there's three things that help you understand the message of the parable. The message of the parable. We say there's one context, two characters, and the third is what's curious. What's curious about the parable? At first glance, everything looks fine to me. But if you dig a little deeper, you'll find that every parable, there's something wrong. There's a oops, an oops. When we're watching TV, my wife always wants the story on the TV to turn out just right. And she said, oh, why would that happen? I said, well, if that doesn't happen, they ain't got no story. We can just turn this off. Oh, why would, oh, man, that person got hurt. I didn't want that person to get hurt. And I just look at her and says, well, hey, no drama. We need drama or you and I are going to stop watching this. Everybody, what, as they live happily ever after? Oh, no. Everything, every parable, there is something ouch or oops or wrong. Jesus is telling the story. Great storyteller. The story doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. There's something that's going on that shouldn't go on. I have to quote once again. I'll just say, Tony Evans says that when you recognize and identify what's curious and what's out of place, that's when you experience extraordinary grace. Yes, yes, yes. This is a sermon about grace. Yes. That's when you experience grace. Part of the lesson Jesus told the parable is to get us to see God's grace. In most of his parables, he's trying to get us to see God's grace, right? I mean, one outrageous one. I mean, people work all day in the hot sun, and then someone would come along and work a couple of hours, and Jesus said to the foreman, gave everybody the same amount of money. Oh, no, that ain't right. I know that ain't right. Grace. We don't like it, do we? He said, oh, no. Look, every story, he gets us to see God's grace in ways that we had never seen God's grace before. Jesus came to expose us to the grace of God. And in these parables, we find grace operating in ways that we didn't think grace would operate. God's grace is not just giving you something you don't deserve. But Jesus says that God's grace is something greater than that. And in the parables, we experience extraordinary grace. Can I show you what's curious in this text that will help us understand God's grace and how it operates in our lives? There are three things out of place. They're just out of place in this text that will help you see how God really loves us and how his grace operates. I've called it scandalous grace. First of all, the story goes like this. A young man comes to his father and asks him to give him the portion of his inheritance so he can go out and do his own thing. He comes to his father. I can guarantee you he had already went to his mother, okay? You know, the young man, young boy, they go to their mother first, okay? And then they say, well, this, this, and this. And then their mother tell them how their father going to respond to that. Well, you know, I don't think you want to go in there talking like that. But he comes to his father and asks for his portion of inheritance so he can go out and do his own thing. Now, what's so curious is that the father does not try to talk him out of it. Fathers, y'all know how we talk to our sons. I mean, at least as they're getting older, we have some things we can say. I've told Jeremiah, I said, you know what, that might be one of the craziest things I've ever heard you say. Or I'll say, no, you don't want to do that. Of course, I said, you go back and tell his mother, you know, what I said. But listen, the father doesn't try to talk him out of it. We would, wouldn't we? But we're looking at grace now. Father doesn't preach to him. He doesn't try to persuade him. Doesn't say, boy, you are crazy. I don't think this is a good idea. As a matter of fact, this might be one of the worst ideas you ever had. That's the way fathers talk to their son. But in this case, he didn't. The father didn't try to talk him out of it. The father gives him what he asked for and let him go. Now, it seems to me that if he really loves this boy, he would have tried to talk him out of it. So why does he let him go? Because he knows. He knows this boy. The father knows his son. And he knows that there are some lessons this boy will not learn at home. There's some lessons that this boy, he will have to learn out on his own. So he lets him go so he can learn some lessons on his own. And here's the first lesson of amazing grace. The first lesson of amazing grace. Are you ready for this? It's going to be a pop quiz after the sermon. Look at this. Grace will let you go so you can grow. Grace will let you go so you can grow. Grace doesn't just keep you in a comfortable, cushy situation. Grace will allow you to go through orchestrated struggles that will teach you some lessons in order that you will learn to get your life right and walk with God. God knows that there are some lessons we need to learn and some principles he needs to press into our spirit. And the Lord tries to get the message to us through his holy word. And the Lord tries to teach us through Bible study. And the Lord tries to teach us through sermons. But many of us, we don't get it through the scriptures. We don't get it through the sermons. So God says, I love you so much, I don't want you to miss this lesson. I don't want you to miss this lesson. So what you don't learn by revelation, you will learn through experience. So what you don't get at Sunday school and VBS, you're going to get in the streets. What you didn't learn in a sermon, You're going to learn in the pig pen. And what you didn't get setting in your daddy and mama's table, you're going to find out in the classroom of hard knocks. God was so gracious that God, he's so gracious that he will release you into an orchestrated struggle that is meant to teach you a lesson that you have to learn the hard way. My grandmother said, you know, you got a hard head. And something would happen. I go off and do something else and come back and she said, head still hard? Head still hard. I just need to know that there's somebody here who will acknowledge that there are some things and some stuff in your life that you had to go through in order to learn a valuable lesson in life. Some of you had to struggle to find out that every smiling face is not your friend. Young people, you know, they have 500-600 friends on Facebook. 500-600 friends. That's a lot of friends. I'm going to tell you, the fewer friends you have, the better you off you are. Some of you struggle with that. That every smiling face is not your friend. You had to go through some real struggles, to find out that you need to pray about what? Every decision. Sometimes you need to pray before you answer the phone. Oh, they got caller ID now. Don't say you don't know who it was or who it is. No, let me pray before I answer this. You don't have to answer every call. You have to pick up the phone. I'm talking. You know, you need to pray about every decision. Some of you had to hit rock bottom to find out that money is not the number one thing in life. You see it on the news. You hear it on the news. You see it on the internet. People, millionaires killing themselves. Prosperous people killing themselves, committing suicide. Is anybody here who's not ashamed to admit that you had to wander into some pig pens to learn some lessons in life? And grace, amazing grace says, I'm going to let you go so you can grow. I'm going to let you go through something that hurts you in order to get you right. Pain, isn't it? Pain is a wake-up call. I mean, and not so much physical pain as emotional pain. Emotional pain. That pain that keeps you awake at night. That pain that will cause you to get up out of bed and go out and get in the car and drive somewhere to try to get some emotional relief. I wish to God that all of us could just make it into the grown-up church, directly from Sunday school and directly from Bible study. Somehow we drift away, don't we? And I was telling someone a few weeks ago at church, they were saying that, I was asking the brother, I said, well, you have two children at the church. And he said, yeah. I said, so, he said, but I have another child. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I have an oldest son. He said, but he don't go to church. And I said, oh, really? Where? I said, well, how old is he? He says, well, he's like 44 now. I said, listen, he's on his way back to church. He's getting 44. That's when you begin to figure out, wait a minute, it ain't at the club. It ain't happening there. Wait a minute, it ain't in the money. Wait a minute, I know she has a nice smile, but guess what? You can't trust a nice smile. I wish to God that all of us had made that trip to directly from Sunday school, but there are some people sitting in today that know that you took a detour from Sunday school, and after some 300 Sunday school lessons, you had to get some hard knocks. You had to go through some stuff that you would not have gone through if you had just obeyed God. If you had just obeyed God. So watch how grace works. Grace will let you go through it. But here's where grace is amazing. Grace will keep you while you are in it. It's true. It's true. My current pastor, he says all the time, he says, you were out there doing the same thing the other guys were doing. But they got an STD and you didn't get nothing. Hello? You were out there doing the same thing they were doing, but they now have a felony record and they're in Cook County Jail. You don't see that? Watch what happens now. Watch what happens when this man leaves his father. His father lets him go. And the Bible says when he comes to himself. The Bible says that the father saw him before he saw his dad. What does that mean? That means after the father let him go, the father was standing there every day. You can imagine looking down the road for this boy. The father knew. I'm sure many people came down that road. But the father knew when he saw that figure in the distance, he knew that was his boy. I've told the story before. We used to run all over the city of Battle Creek, Michigan, me and my brother, and we'd be walking all over places where we ain't supposed to go because my dad would say, well, no, you don't need to be over there, and you don't need to be over there. He knew where we didn't need to be, okay? And one day I was over there where I didn't need to be, and I think he came around the corner. I'm walking that way. He looked up, and later that night he said to me, he said, didn't I see you? He said, didn't I see you? Over and someone said, I said, no, that wasn't me. He says, I said, no, I wouldn't. He just saw the back of me. But he knew by the way I walked. That was me. And later, coming down that long road, the father saw the prodigal son. He knew that was him. Stood on that porch watching. But someday he would come back. His father was looking out for him even when he was in the pig pen of life. He's watching for him. Because even when you wander from the will of God, even when you stray outside of God's word and find yourself in a struggle without God, he's watching. God's watching for you. Now, you know, the only reason you are still here is that the Lord was still looking out for you. I don't even tell you, brothers. The brothers can tell you. No, they're not going to tell you. They've been in some places. They've been in some tight spots. They've been in some situations where they think, what am I doing here? How did I get here? You see, someone knows what it's like when you wander outside God's care, only to realize that God was still watching you and answering your prayers. And there's somebody here that realizes that in the worst situation you have ever had in your life, God still had his eyes on you. God still made a way for you. That's amazing grace. He keeps his eye on you. So we say there are three things amazing grace will do. Number one, we said what? Grace will let you go so you can grow. The second thing amazing grace will do, the second thing, grace will let you lose everything so you will want the best thing. It will let you lose everything. So you will want the best thing. You know, there's something fundamentally wrong with this young man's relationship with his father. You figure that out? There's something wrong with his relationship with his father. Relationships are key. You know, we were built and made and created for a relationship. Why? Hey, Adam was by himself. I guess he could have made it. I don't know. I guess not. Because God said, you need a companion. You need a relationship. So this man, this boy had a problem. There was something wrong with his relationship. He comes to him and he says, give me my inheritance. Now, brothers and sisters, he said a lot right there. Give me my inheritance. And according to Jewish law, he would only receive his inheritance after his father dies. So here's what he's really saying. He's saying, let's act like, let's pretend you are dead. What the son is really saying is, I don't want you in my life. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want what you can give me. I just want you what you can give me. Brothers and sisters, there's something fundamentally wrong with a relationship when someone is in a relationship for what you can give them. Now, some of y'all just thought of, right, that ex, friend. Just what can you give me? You see, there's so much of that going on in relationships. I had a young man tell me, he said, you know, I have adult children. He said, but the only time I hear from them is when they need something. And really, a big, strong man, but it hurts him. He said, that's our relationship. The only time, if that phone rings and it's them, I know they want something. They need something. That's the relationship. This is a problem. When you're in a relationship with someone and they're only in that relationship with you for one reason, what you can give me. That's why there's so many of these prenuptial things. I don't even know how that works. I love you. I want to be with you. Oh, I love you too. And I want to be with you. But let's sign this agreement that you ain't getting nothing. Who came up with that? Now, some of us, but it's a condition, isn't it? I love you as long as you can give me something. I've got some bad news, brothers and sisters. That's the relationship that most Christians, I'm going to say some Christians, have with the Lord. They love the Lord as long as he can keep giving them something. It's always about what God can give us. And that's the problem with the preaching of the prosperity gospel. They teach that if you go to the right church and sow the right seed into the right ground, that God is some type of spiritual Walmart who will give you more clothes, more cars, and more cash. And we have made our blessings, literally, we have made our blessings some type of barometer, some type of sign of how close we are to God, how close we are to the Lord. If we have something, get something new, what do we say? Oh, God is blessing. Oh, you must be holy. And then sometimes we're without, people don't say it, but they look at you and say, oh, I thought they were so holy. They so holy and they losing their house? No. We're looking at the wrong relationship. It's about stuff. It's about stuff. So this man, this young man gets all this stuff and goes out on his own. Can you imagine? You can see it, can't you? You can see it, can't you? I keep coming back to relationship, and I'm talking to a brother who said his son wanted to move out. Well, he was old enough, 18. You know, they said, hey, 18, I'm out of here. Come on. He got all his stuff. He's packing his stuff and everything, and his dad is behind him. He said, wait a minute, don't forget this, because I don't want you to have to come back. And I thought that was so. I said, brother, you. He said, oh, yeah. I was going to say, yeah, take this. This girlfriend's picture? Here, take your girlfriend's picture. He didn't want him to come back. That wasn't a graceful heart. But the thing is, you know, sometimes when you're 18, you think, hey, I can handle it. I got this. You see, he goes out on his own. And watch this closely, what the Lord does to change him. What does the Lord do to change him? You see, change is difficult. I heard someone say this morning on a sermon, he said, nobody likes change. They see even a baby with a diaper full don't like to be changed. But the Lord does something to change this young man. What does he do? The Lord sends a famine. And the famine takes everything. You know what a famine is, right? Or you say, well, we ain't had no famine here. Oh, we've had famine. You've had famines in your life. Well, they take everything. Everything that you value is gone. The famine takes the food away. The famine strips away his friends. The famine makes the college degree mean nothing. The famine puts him in a place and makes him realize that everything he has can't help him. The Lord allows him to be stripped of everything. Now, when he no longer has what he had, he starts to realize who he is. Starts to realize who he is. And Luke 15, verse 17 says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. He comes to himself and he begins to do what? Talk to himself about who he really is. And because sometimes the Lord has to take everything you have to place you in a position where you can look in the mirror. What God cares about most is not so much your happiness, but your holiness. And if that means he has to take everything from you to get you on the right track, that's when grace kicks in. But that's what grace will do. Now remember, the Lord puts this boy in a famine to cause him to lose everything. And when he comes to himself, this is what he says. Watch this. I will go to my daddy and I will ask, Dad, make me one of your servants. I've got to insert this right here now. I've got to insert this right here. The father's relationship with his servants was very important. How you treat other people and how your children see you treat other people is important. Because he saw his dad and how he treated servants. And he knew his dad made sure the servants had plenty to eat. Food, he said, plenty. So he thought, wait a minute. I know how my dad treats servants. Surely he'll let me come back. I'll just be a servant. I will go to my father and say, just make me one of your servants. Servants were probably living pretty good. Brothers and sisters, it's important how you treat other people, especially around your children. Around your children. Watch them see you give. Let them see you write out your offering and pray over it. Let them see how you treat the pastor. You hear them. Let them hear you have complimentary things to say about him, the pastor and his wife and his family, and be concerned and praying. We pray three times a day. We should pray more maybe, but my wife and we pray three times a day for our pastor. I say three because I can remember it, because when we thank God for our food, we pray for our pastor. So that's a little bookmark there. Or you'll be saying, I'm praying for you, pastor, and you ain't prayed all week. So you got to have something to help you remember when to do that. So we know we're getting some prayers in for our pastor and for others, our family members, his family. Watch the transition. I'm back here. Watch the transition. You remember? The Lord puts this boy in a famine to cause him to lose everything. And when he comes to himself, this is what he said, I will go to my father. Watch the transition. When he left home, what happened, Pastor? When he left home, he was said to his dad, what? Give me. Give me. When he comes back, what does he say? Make me. Make me. Transition. Give me. Now he's saying, Father, make me. Okay, when he left home, it was all about what I can get. When he came back, it was about what the Lord can do in my life. This is how you know you are growing in your walk with the Lord. When your prayer life is not God, give me, but your prayer life is God, make me. The Lord blessed me with this, but when you can fall on your knees and say, God, I don't need another car. I don't need another promotion. I don't need another boo. Make something out of me. Make me a living witness. Make me a living witness for your glory. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Make me a better disciple for Jesus Christ. Make me a worshiper in spirit and in truth. Make me a better father. Make me a better husband. Make me a better preacher. I want to say like King David, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Make me something. So we said, what? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Well, number one, grace will let you go so you can grow. Number two, grace will allow you to lose everything so you will want the best thing. Third and finally, grace will let you return when you ain't right. Grace will let you return when you ain't right. Grace will let you come back to God even when you know you are not right. Oh, Pastor, I know you've invited people to church and they say, well, I'm coming as soon as I get myself straight. No. Come just as you are. You ain't gonna get yourself straight. Grace. Watch what happens. The young man tells himself, I'm not worthy to be called son. He limits himself based on what? His prodigal past. We do that. We limit ourselves based on our past. He limited himself. He says, I'm not worthy to be called son. And that's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to label people, to label them, and limit them based on the mistakes that we think they made in the past. You have to be careful about what you think you know about somebody's prodigal past. When the son comes home, his brother says, to the father, how are you going to let him back in the home and he's done spent all the money on prostitutes? Now, here's the problem, Pastor. I read the text. I tried to read it in line with hermeneutical structure. We're told in was it preaching, how to prepare and teach, preach sermons, read the text. This is what they said, 60 times. Read it 60 times. I read it. I didn't read it 60 times. I was moving, though. I was getting there. I was halfway there. But I read the text, and nowhere in the text, in the story, does Jesus reveal that this boy spent money on prostitutes. That's what the older brother added to the story. Now, why do you think he added that to the story? Maybe that's what he would have done. If he had the chance. Listen, somebody will tell you something about somebody else. Somebody else will tell you something about somebody else's story. Because people have a tendency to add details that have nothing to do with the truth. But it's a better story. Well, you know she was married before and then I don't know what happened, and I don't even know if that is her baby's daddy, but I think it is, but he don't look nothing like the... Watch that. Don't allow people to tell you. A lot going on in our church. I think there's 1,500 members, and we were visiting a church, and anytime someone comes up to my wife and tries to tell her something, I guess rumors, gossip and stuff, she won't listen. She said, no, I don't want to know that about them. Let's just pray. And we were at a visiting church, and someone was asked her, is it true? Is it true what I heard? Something that went on in our church. And my wife said, what? I don't know what you're talking about. And they told her. And she said, I didn't know anything about that. It was true. But isn't that something? How that information at some other church, and they know. And we were happy that we didn't know about it, but now we know about it. But I said, you know, that's great. I said, we don't even know what's going on at our own church. That type of stuff. You ain't there for that. Somebody now, they've added to the story, and this is happening, and that's happening. Don't listen to Sally tell you about Susie. Because Sally don't know the whole story. And she's not aware of the grace of God. The grace that God has bestowed on Susie's life. The prodigal son comes home, and he has a whole speech together for his father. He says, I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be one of your servants. He said, make me a servant. And what does the father say? Watch this. Watch the text move. He gets home. He starts reciting his speech. And he's been reciting it all the way home. And before he can make me a servant, you know the father had said, ran down the road and hugged his neck and said, what? And called him son. He said, make me a servant. The father said, son. He told the servants, my son was lost and now he's home. My son has come home. Let's celebrate. My son never lost his importance and value with the father. No matter what he had done, he was still his son. He wasn't going to make him a servant. He couldn't make him a servant. Even when you know you're not worthy, grace will claim you. Grace will claim you. God puts those blessings in your life that you know you don't deserve. Look where you've been and look where you are now. Is there anybody here who can say that it wasn't amazing grace? It wasn't amazing grace that blessed you, amazing grace that strengthened you, amazing grace that lifted you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I do not know how he came to love me so. But he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. Let's pray about it. Sorry. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Thank you for looking beyond my faults and seeing my needs. Bless you. God bless you. praise God. I have to finish my task, and I just want to let you know the doors of the church are open. Is there anyone here today who does not know the Lord and as their personal Savior? If you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, this is the day. Don't let this day go by. Someone mentioned Pittsburgh, you know? Think about that. Next day is not promised. Is there one here today who does not know the Lord? You are here. You don't know him. It's important. Anyone? Well, you may be here. You know the Lord and the pardoning of your sins. But you've been looking for a church home. I just want to recommend Agape. Amen.
Amen.
Come to
if you're looking for a church home, just raise your hand. And we'll have someone come, one of the deacons come and just pray with you and welcome you into Agape. A church that teaches the word of God. Every dot and tittle, right? Don't add nothing, don't take nothing away. Just the word of God. Is there one? Amen. Even if you leave this place after this benediction, the Spirit moves. I told the pastor when I was coming up, I said, the Holy Spirit convenes the service. The Holy Spirit convenes the service. And he has here who he wants here. And the word goes forth. And those that are here hears what the Holy Spirit wants them to hear. So even as you leave, the Spirit moves on your heart in the parking lot. You can talk and pray with someone that here, and they will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. I believe the pastor's coming. Are you coming, Pastor? I told him he was dealing with a senior citizen. I was trying to come up those stairs. Now I have to take them one at a time. So there's a leak in this old building.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now. Just now. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He's a great God, a great King above all the earth. Thank him for the Spirit of God leaving and the story of the prodigal son.
Amen.
I fit in that category. It's me, it's you, as Reverend Tillman has said. And we're grateful for his great grace.
Amen.
And that he gave us the opportunity to come home.
Amen.
You know, to him. Not because of any good thing we've done, any righteous thing we've done, but because of him.
Amen.
And his great grace. And I think a lot of people don't come because they don't hear or accept the grace of God, because they don't see how much, how deep and how great of sinners we are.
Amen.
Can't come. Can't come unless you see the depth and the breadth of your sin and how far away from God we are. Just can't come. Can't praise God like he's worthy of being praised unless you can see yourself compared to him.
Amen.
And just how good he is. Because his goodness shines the light on our unholiness. God is a great God. I'm so happy today for his great grace on my life. And I want to thank God for all of you and just the opportunity to serve him by serving you.
Amen.
I had some pastors in my life, and I loved them. And some of them told me that you should never let the people see you like this. I've never been able to live up to that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Me neither. But I made my mind up many years ago that I was born Tony Banks. And I was reborn a child of God.
Amen.
And that's who. That's who I am.
Amen.
And that's who I can be. By the grace of our great God. That message was for me. Now, don't fret. I'm not going out clubbing. I ain't running around on my wife. I'm thoroughly satisfied there. I ain't drinking, smoking, getting high. I'm still a sinner, though. I'm still a sinner. But being a pastor, has been, it's not you. It's not you all. It's really me. And I'll share this and try to get out the way. But I fought it. Excuse me. I still fight it. I can say it. But I want to be honest. Reverend Tillman helped me to see it. Excuse me. He helped me to see it today. Like I've never seen it before. You come back to the Lord. And you limit yourself. And I know God has gifted me. He's gifted all of us. But when you have something in your past, it can limit you. And you wrestle with it. I've been wrestling. But by the grace of God, I get up every Sunday to do what God, I know, God has given me to do. But I think sometimes it's my thorn in the flesh, which is a good thing, because the Lord says his grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the Lord won't let me sit down. He won't let me quit. He won't let me give up on him. I want to, but just won't. I just can't, because I know I would be disobedient. It's a walk of faith. It's a work of faith. It's what God has given us to do. And you just got to do it by his grace. So I thank God for that story, which is not really a story. It's the message of God's amazing grace. Appreciate that, Reverend Tillman. Appreciate that. And there might be someone here today. I know the invitation has been given, but there might be someone who's limiting themselves, because we all have a past. But don't let it. That's the devil. And that's your own self. Because we have these DVDs playing in our head. And they limit us. They can limit us. But God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient for us. So I praise God for that. That prodding today. And I thank God, you know, for my brother coming and sharing the word. I don't just invite anybody here to stand in John's shoes. I really don't. I'm very cautious about that. I'm very, very cautious about who speaks here. Because I'm accountable ultimately, you know, for that. And but I'm grateful that Reverend Tillman stays close to the word, and he preaches that word, and he gives us an apt word for today. So I pray we heard that word from God on today. Amen. Amen. I thank you all for the graciousness with which you've extended yourself this past week. You caught my wife and I in the raw, you know. But I'm grateful, you know, for you all to come by each day and make that effort and ring our doorbell and bring us something every day. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to us. And it is. It's a great encouragement. A great, great encouragement to see you all coming by. And you know what it does for me is that that's a challenge for me. to make me want to do the very best I can to help you all the more, to help us all the more to be all that God has created us to be. It really does. I can't sit back and twiddle my thumbs and take it easy, you know, because lives are at stake. You know, really, our lives are at stake and the lives of people are at stake. So it spurs me on to love and good deeds. So It really does that in my life, in addition to making me a little more fatter from the cake and the jelly beans and the paydays and all of that stuff. I really do appreciate all of that, your vote of encouragement to myself and to my wife. And lastly, I thank God for my wife, you know. Where would I be without her? Where would I be without Pierangeli Banks? I thank the Lord for her. She's been my support. That's what her name means. I said that Wednesday. Supporting angel, that's what she is. And I really do appreciate her faithfulness, her graciousness, and her forgiving spirit that she has extended to me over the 37 years that she's put up with me. So, and Reverend Tillman is right. I did marry up. No ifs, ands, buts about it. You know, there's no doubt about that. She is a cut above in my book. Always has been and always will be. So I thank you, O wife of mine. I do love you. Thank you. Amen, amen, church. Praise God. Praise God for all he's done and all he's going to do. Let's continue to serve the Lord. We do need one another. I appreciate the praise team singing that song and the extended praise team singing that song. We do need one another, and I pray that is etched in our minds and in our hearts, that we need each other and that we will demonstrate that. We're not perfect. We're not a perfect congregation. We're a very needy people, but, you know, love sticks it out. You stick together and you work through the stuff that you go through, and you let the Lord do his work to transform us. So I do appreciate that. So we're going to stand. We're going to give the benediction, and we'll be on our way. Won't you stand with me? And I thank the Lord for Deacon Wiley, who will have our deacon pastor talk afterwards, for putting his little video there together. Praise God for that. And I thank God for my Imani, for her, and coming out to see her every evening, coming out like that. You know, that's a sacrifice with what she's going through. But she came. She came.
Amen.
She was a blessing to me. So praise God for her. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Great God, our Father, how blessed we are today. How thankful we are today.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, your mercy is new every morning.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Your word says, great is your faithfulness.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, you're a great God. You're a faithful God, even when we're faithless.
Thank
Lord, you.
You
cannot deny yourself.
Thank you, Lord.
You cannot deny how you love. You cannot deny your mercy and your grace. You have to demonstrate that, because that's your character.
Thank you.
That's who you are. And for that, we're thankful. We're thankful that you have not treated us as our sins have deserved. Lord, we deserved hell, but you called us to heaven.
Thank you, Father.
Through the precious blood of Jesus.
Thank
and we're
you.
Thankful for that. We're thankful that you don't do us like we do one another.
Thank you, Father.
Holding grudges and holding things over one another's head, Lord. We're grateful that you forgive and you
yes.
throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, that you don't keep bringing them back up day
Lord.
In and day out. Help us to remember that, Lord, as we press forth so that we don't limit ourselves. Lord, we want to maximize our lives for you.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, would you get out of us all that you can get out of us?
Thank you, Lord.
For your glory.
Yes, Lord.
For your praise.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever that means, whatever that looks like for each of us. Lord, take us and shape us and mold us.
Thank you.
And make us into the people that you are able to make us into. Lord, your word says that we are your workmanship.
Yes, Lord.
We are your poem.
Yes, Lord.
Created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you created even before the foundation of the world.
Thank you, Father.
And we thank you for that, Lord. Bind us together.
Thank you, Lord.
Use us for your glory. And Lord, as you do these things, Lord, I thank you for your people. Lord, bless them tremendously. Beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. And God, as you do these things, we will be so very careful.
You're worthy, Father.
To give you and you alone, O great God.
You're worthy.
All the honor. And you alone, all the praise.
Yes, Lord.
And all the glory.
Yes,
Lord. In Jesus' precious and righteous name. All of God's people, let us together say. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Let me bless. They have food in the back. Let me bless the food. Father God, we thank you for the food. Thank you for those that have prepared it. Thank you for just a blessing of nourishment. Purify it, Lord. Make a nourishment for our bodies. But more importantly than that, may the fellowship be a nourishment to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
She had her computer up there, converted, and then dropped it in the service. And it happened right as the clock was coming up, the countdown. Because I saw the look on her face, I said,